Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to join me in Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be there for a few moments tonight. So again, thank you for your patience. I wanted to share those videos with you because I believe they convey a message. And we think about the great need of the world. And I don't know if you think about this, but I guess maybe I because I've been in ministry long enough, I'm thinking about how God moves in this world. And of course, we understand, as we think about the moving of God, we understand that the gospel originated from the heart of the 1040 window. Because if you look at the 1040 window, Jerusalem, Israel, that Middle East section is the heart of the 1040 window. And the gospel came from there. And of course, as it expands, that church in Jerusalem expands, we see them going out, being sent out. We understand the first missionaries in the, I guess, technical sense of the word would be Paul and Barnabas. And of course, they went into Asia. They launched off into Asia, and God led them there. But in Acts chapter 16, we see a really turning point, because God seemingly closes the door in Asia, and then they move towards Europe, and Europe receives the gospel. And of course, as we think about Europe receiving the gospel, most of us, we think about our country, we think about where we came from. And of course, this nation was birthed out of European people coming here to this continent. And so as we think about that, they brought the gospel with them. They brought Bibles with them. They brought the Word of God with them. And of course, America, as it grew, became this, if you would, this great missionary sending nation. And still today, God is calling missionaries out of America to go to many different parts of the world. But it seems to me, from my perspective now, this area called Asia has been somewhat closed off, has not received the gospel, and it seems, in my mind anyway, that I'm seeing this stirring, as it were, that God is moving now. And if you want to know where the epicenter of where mission work is taking place right now, it is in Asia. As we are watching, as God is raising up hundreds and thousands of Asian nationals who say, I'm going to go someplace, and I'm going to go to an area of this world that's difficult to get to, and I'm going to start, and I'm going to plant a church there, and I'm going to reach Christians and train Christians. And they're just asking for some help. They're asking for some support. And I'm grateful that God has raised up this ministry, because I believe that we're part of what God wants to do. Listen to me very carefully. We as Americans have this idea that, you know, if we Americans don't do it, it's not going to get done. We almost have this pride aspect about us. You know, we're the saviors of the world. Well, God has used America, so please don't, I'm not downplaying what God has done through Americans. But I'm here to tell you that this area of the world will never be reached unless Asians do it. It's going to take Asians to reach Asia. And we as Americans are not going to be able to do that hands-on work, but we can come alongside of those who are on the ground getting that work done. And that's the whole purpose of this ministry, to be a help and an encouragement, and to encourage churches and individual Christians to say, you know, let's do something. Let's be a part of what God is doing and this moving in what we call the end times. I truly believe we're at the cusp of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, it's not a time, as your pastor said, to sit back and just relax. No, the Bible says that we are to occupy till he comes. We're to work until Jesus shows up. And we have this opportunity, and I believe it's that God has given to us. We're here in Luke chapter number 5 tonight. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 11 for our text tonight. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, and the him there, of course, is a reference to Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and notice the phrase, let down your nets for the draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to ask you to bow your heads and let's ask the Lord to bless us tonight as we get into this message. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here in Kettering. Thank you for Pastor Kagan and, Lord, this good church. Thank you for folks that have gathered here on Sunday night. And I thank you, Lord, for their vision, Lord, to saturate this area with John and Romans and invitations to the coming celebration of the resurrection. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've done through the years through this church and its ministry. Lord, tonight we come together and we ask that you would bless us now as we open your word and preach from it. Lord, we're just feeble people that, Lord, attempt to do your work. And without your help, Lord, we can't do anything. And so, Lord, would you bless tonight? Help us, Lord, to speak the word that you want spoken. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and make proper application of it. For we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1792, and there was a young man by the name of William Carey who was just at that point 30 years of age. At a point, of course, many are familiar with that name, William Carey. He would become known as the father of modern-day missions. But at this moment, he had just recently had been ordained, and he was speaking to a group of pastors who had gathered at a place called the Friar Lane Baptist Chapel. And in his message that he was preaching that morning to those preachers, for the very first time, he used a phrase that he became known for, a slogan, a motto, however you want to state it. But that statement was this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And of course, he was bearing his heart and his soul to those preachers because God had worked in Mr. Carey's heart about going to India and planting a church. And while he was preaching and giving his heart, an old preacher stood up as he was preaching. Can you imagine someone standing up while you're preaching? And that old man stood up and began to rebuke that young preacher. And he said, young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast and God wants to save the heathen. He'll do it without consulting either you or I. I don't know where that old man got his theology, but that's not biblical. In order for people to be saved, they've got to hear the gospel. And as I think about that slogan or that statement, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, it was more than just a statement or slogan that Mr. Carey used. In that year of April of 1793, Mr. Carey and his wife and his three sons sailed from London, England, and they arrived in Calcutta in November of that particular year. Their purpose, of course, was to impact the Indian people with the gospel message. And I have to tell you that their efforts were not without its challenge or without its difficulty. For 7 long years, Mr. Carey labored without one single convert. Can you imagine trying to soul win and preach the gospel and labor in a foreign country and for 7 years not seeing one result? Finally, in 1800, the ground began to break. And Carey established a mission base from which he printed, preached, and educated the Indian people. God blessed Mr. Carey's efforts, and the gospel message spread across the south of India. By the time of his death in 1834, he had translated the scriptures into dozens of languages and dialects. He had also established a college and seminary to train the Indian nationals. And his life became an inspiration to the likes of Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, and thousands of others. Now, here's what I want us to know. Most of us will never be called by God to accomplish anything like William Carey. But I do believe that all of us should expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. In other words, there's a God in heaven that wants to do more than just mediocre things in this world. There's a God in heaven who wants to do great things, exceedingly great and marvelous things he wants to accomplish, but he can't do that until he's got some people that he can work in their lives. He can't do that until he's got some people who are saying, Lord, here am I, send me. He can't do that until he's got some volunteers who are sensing the stirring and the moving of God. Now, as we look at this passage, we find that the Lord is dealing in this passage with a man that you and I will know as the great apostle Peter. But at this point, He's not the great apostle Peter. At this moment, he's a layman. At this moment, he's just been recently introduced to Jesus. And he's not even sure in his own mind that this is Messiah. At this point, there's just some things that are happening. And he's still fishing for fish. And would you notice the narrative gives us that Jesus comes in the opening of part of these verses. And it's seemingly early in the morning. And my wife and I have had the privilege on a number of occasions to go to the Holy Land. And I have to tell you that that's an opportunity. If you ever get it and you can take advantage of it, it will change your life. Because we read in our Bible and we read these black and white stories. But as you get to the Holy Land, it becomes living color. And I can just see, because I've been there, this Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And I can envision, because Capernaum, where Peter, James, and John operated out of, sat right on the lake. And so they brought their boat early in the morning here to the shore. And definitely the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming and there's a multitude of people that are following him. So I want you to see the story in your mind, if you would. Behind Jesus, of course, is this backdrop of a beautiful lake. In front of him is this mass of people that are pressing on him to hear the word of God. And would you notice that Jesus, without invitation, steps out into Peter's boat and says, "Peter, I need you to thrust out a little from the land, and I want to sit down and teach the people." And Peter acquiesced and said, "Of course, I'll be willing to do that." But when Jesus is done preaching, when Jesus is done teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, now take that boat and you get out into the lake, into the deep, and I want you to let down your nets because you're going to catch a bunch of fish." Well, I got to tell you, Peter's a fisherman and he understands that this is not the time you go fishing. And so he's a little bit reluctant to do so. In fact, you'll see in the story that Jesus said, "Let down the nets," and Peter let down a net. So he acquiesced, but he didn't do everything that Jesus said. And that net began to break, and he enclosed this great multitude of fishes. And something happened in Peter's life that day that changed his life. But it took some steps, if you would, for God to begin to work in the life of Simon Peter. And I want you to know that God wants to do something significant. He certainly did something significant in Peter's life, but he also wants to do something significant. So we can learn some things from this particular text, because I do believe that every one of us, God has a plan for our life. Sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, God's plan is just for the preacher. God calls the preacher, and for the rest of us, you know, we're just simple lay people. We just come to church and we hear the preaching of the Word of God. What does God want to do through my life? And I'm here to tell you, God's got a plan for your life. He's got a specific plan for your life. But there's some things that you and I must do for God to do something special through our life. Notice number one, for Jesus to do something special in our life, I find that he has to be in my boat. Stop and think about that for just a moment. For God to do something special in your life, he's got to be in your boat. Peter, James, and John had just finished all night fishing, and Jesus shows up, and they've come up empty, according to verse number 5. The Bible says they toiled all night and took nothing. However, Jesus steps in Peter's boat, and his life begins to change. Now, when I think about that boat, it's emblematic of some things, because at this point, that boat is really Peter's life. It really represents what his life has been all about. You know, all of us, of course, we understand that life is about living. But in order to live, you've got to make money. And that boat represented what Peter's livelihood. He was an entrepreneurial type of guy. And he was in the fishing industry. And the indication is that there were a couple of ships. He and Peter and James and John and Peter and Andrew were together in the fishing industry. They worked with Zebedee, which was the father of James and John. And so they had this fishing business, so to speak. And that boat represented things that Peter loved. It represented what he was really involved in his life. And what I noticed that for things to change, that, you know, God had to step into that boat. Think about this as I think about how that translates to us tonight. You know, God can't do anything into our life until he saves us. In order for God to get into our life, we have to open up the door. We have to receive him. Now, I know this is Sunday night, and I know that probably most everybody in this room is saved, but all of us mark our life. If you're saved, you mark your life by a moment, a time, when God knocked on the door of your heart and said, "Hey, the gospel, while it may be about the world, right now it's about you. It's about your sin, and it's about the fact that you need a Savior." And God steps into our life, and we receive him personally as our Lord and Savior. I still remember, because I grew up in a church plant in Cleveland, Ohio, and I was setting on a Sunday morning in that old auditorium, the Cleveland Baptist Church, And our church wasn't like this. It had just basically two sections of pews and a center aisle. And I was sitting on this section over here about four rows back. So if, as the pastor standing here, I was sitting on his left. And that morning, God had been working in my heart. I had been hearing the gospel since I was old enough to understand it, because my parents started attending that church the second week of its existence. And so I was raised Sunday morning going to church, and Sunday night going to church, and Wednesday night going to church. And even before I understood the gospel or even could understand words, I was hearing the gospel. And I grew up under Sunday school teachers and in a Christian home. And finally that Sunday morning, that gospel message wasn't about anybody else, but it was about Kevin Folger. And God reached down from heaven and put his finger on the nerve of my heart. And God said, Kevin, I'm dealing with you this morning. And I still remember getting up out of that pew, coming down here to this old altar. And I came down on this side. My father knelt next to me, and he opened up his old King James Scofield Reference Bible and walked me down what is known as the Romans Road of Salvation. And I remember that morning praying and asking Jesus Christ into my heart and into my life. Jesus entered into my life at that moment. I'm grateful he doesn't leave. The Bible says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And there are moments when we wonder where God is in our life, but I'm here to tell you, he never leaves you or forsakes you. And you know, honestly, it's more than just salvation. When it comes down to God being a part of our life, he really wants more than just to save you. He wants to control you. He wants you to surrender your life to his life. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I still remember hearing that message over and over again as a teenager. And there was a part of me that says, okay, Lord, I'm saved, but I'm not sure I want to surrender. I'm not sure I want to give my life over to your control. And yet at a point, I heard that message again when God was really dealing with me. And I still remember as a junior in high school, getting up out of a pew and making my way down to an altar and saying, God, here is my life. You do with me as you desire. Now, here's our thinking sometimes as Christian setting in churches like this. Well, that's good for those guys who God has called ministry, and for those missionaries, and for those who are surrendering their life to ministry. But that's really not about me. I want to tell you, you're so wrong about that. If you think that it's just about those that are surrendering to ministry. No, Romans chapter 12 was written to the church at Rome. Not just to those who were preachers and not those who were deacons. Not just to the consecrated membership. But Paul was saying to that church, hey church, I beseech you therefore, brethren, all of you, I'm beseeching that it's your responsibility to present your life and yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may control you. I want to encourage you tonight. I'm sure that in this room many folks have done that, but you may be sitting here and you may say, well, I'm a little bit older. It's too late. It's never too late to yield your life to God's plan and his purposes. And so, again, for God to do something special, he must be in our boat. But would you notice, secondly, for Jesus to do something special, we've got to be able to launch out and obey his command in the deep. Notice Jesus spoke to Peter after his teaching. He said, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep water. I want to do something special. In order for that to happen, we can't do that here in the shallows. We can't do that here by the shore. You've got to get out there where the deep water is. And Peter really didn't want to do that at this point. You know, he wasn't real excited about getting out there because he just finished cleaning his nets. But I'm here to tell you that he did act what asked. He did do what the Lord said for him to do. You know, I find in many of our lives, many of us as Christian people, it doesn't bother us too much just to do what I call the nominal Christian things. In other words, we're willing to come to church on Sunday morning, and we'll come back on Sunday night, and some will come back on Wednesday night, and some will even say, well, you know, I'll go out and I'll go and do some visitation, and I'll carry some tracts with me, which is all good. Please don't. But you know, when the pastor starts talking about a little different commitment, or maybe a step of faith, or where it's going to take maybe a little bit of difficulty, we get a little nervous about that stuff. It makes us a little nervous, you know. God, really, where are you leading us? Why do you want us? Where are you taking us? And I'm here to tell you that sometimes God leads us into some deep water. And he does that because he's got something to accomplish. Hold your Bible here in Luke chapter 5. Would you go to Psalm 107 with me for just a moment? Psalm 107. Now I want you to notice where the Bible talks about some deep water and what God does in deep water. Notice, if you would, Psalm 107, beginning in verse number 23. Psalms 107 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "They that go down to the sea in ships," notice the phrase, "that do business in great waters." What happens to these people that go into these great waters? Notice the next statement. "These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted and because of trouble. They reel to and fro, they stagger like drunken men, and they are at their wits' end." In other words, that deep water has some scary elements to it. The ship is shaking and it's rocking and reeling, and yet they're there. And then they cry, the Bible says, "they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." Can I just time out for a moment, just simply say, the implication is that you'll never see the mighty work of God until you're in the deep water. In other words, you've got to be out there in the deep. And sometimes that being in the deep seems a little bit scary. I have to tell you, I pastored that church in Cleveland, Ohio, and our church was good to us. I wasn't a wealthy man. They didn't pay me an exorbitant salary, but they took care of us. We lived a comfortable life. It was, you know, we had a nice home, we drove nice cars, and God had been good in our life. We had raised our children, and we were, you know, we're on the other side of some things. And so when God started saying, "okay, Kevin, it's time to step out of the pastorate," it wasn't really my plan. It wasn't exactly what I was looking for. But, you know, I've learned a long time ago that, hey, you can follow God, you can trust him. And you know, it was a little bit scary about how financially things were going to work and how was this all going to come together. But I have to tell you, in the last 4 years since we've done this, God has been more than faithful. And it's been wonderful to see as God has provided and God has taken us. And sometimes the ship can shake a little bit, but I'm here to tell you, if you're trusting God and he's in your boat and you're in that deep water with him, you're in good company. No question about that. God does something special, again, as we make sure that we follow him. We need to set aside our fears and our insecurities and be willing to obey the Lord, to do as he commands us to do. No one ever sees God do great things until they're willing to surrender their life to the Lord and say, "God, you do something in and through me." Would you notice that not only is he in deep water, but there's something else about being in deep water. He says, "Peter, I want you to let down your net." Look at verse number 4. It's not enough just to be in deep water. You got to obey when the Lord says it's time to engage. He said, "Peter, it's now, let down your net." Now, Peter didn't want to do that because he had fished all night. He's, in his mind, this is not when people fish. This is not when people do their thing. This is not the fishing time. This is the time to go home and rest, put away the nets. But this seemingly ridiculous request seemed unreasonable. But he was in this deep water and God said, "Do it. You just need to obey." I mentioned our church in Cleveland, and some of you, if you went there today, it's like your church. You know, the average person walking into this church would never believe that there was a time when this was just a church plant, a startup, so to speak. And most churches are like that. You find established churches today, whether it's in Lancaster, California, Cleveland, Ohio, or maybe someplace else here in this greater Dayton, Cincinnati area, some of these churches that have had a history. We don't think of them as church plants. We don't think of them as startups. And I have to tell you that our church was a church plant. And my pastor was Roy Thompson, who got saved at the old Akron Baptist Temple under the preaching of B.R. Lakin during a revival meeting. Actually, Brother Thompson was from this Dayton area. And when he was living in Dayton at the age of 19, he was a drunk, an alcoholic, and was living on the streets. His life was a wreck. But his sister, Dorothy, was living in Akron, Ohio, and was attending the Akron Baptist Temple. And he went up to visit her during like the spring break, I guess, time of year. And she invited him to this revival meeting at her church. And he kind of resisted going, but he ended up going and heard the preaching of B.R. Lakin and made a beeline for the altar and got saved. And God changed his life and put in his heart a desire to serve him. And in that desire to serve him, the city of Cleveland was placed upon his heart. And I have to tell you that many people tried to dissuade him. For some reason, his pastor thought that the city of Cleveland was anathema to a preacher.
He didn't want Brother Thompson to go to Cleveland because he thought that it was a death knell to preachers. Others had gone and failed. Brother Roy, why do you think you can go? In fact, he wanted him to go to Youngstown, Ohio. And he said, hey, there's a group of people there in Youngstown. And they have there's a group of people that are looking for a pastor. He said, if you go there, I'll help you. I'll provide you a house to live in and give you a car to drive. And Brother Thompson said, Pastor, God has put Cleveland on my heart. I can't get away from it. It's what God wants me to do. Now, I don't necessarily counsel people to disobey their pastor. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit of God tells you to do something, you've got to do what the Holy Spirit of God says. And so the Holy Spirit of God was saying, go to Cleveland. So he came to Cleveland and graduated from Baptist Bible College, showed up there, didn't know anybody, began just to knock doors. And God began to do this work in Cleveland, Ohio. And his pastor, again, not wanting him to come, saying, you're never going to accomplish anything. Starting in a house in 1958, within a year, they had to move down the street to rent a piece of theater building. They were outgrowing that, bought the first piece of property where our church is located now. And listen, built a 400-seat auditorium, was the first building they built on that property. This was within 3 years of him starting the church. So they broke ground and they opened that church building within 3 years on a Palm Sunday morning. An auditorium that seated 400 had over 400 people in attendance and over 40 people saved. Within 10 years of the church starting, they were building a 1,500-seat auditorium. I'm here to tell you, you got to get into some deep water sometimes with God. You got to follow his direction as God is leading, because there may be people saying, hey, you can't do that. That's impossible. But I'm here to tell you, when God is leading, when God says, let down the net, when God is saying, hey, get out there in the deep water, it may be scary, but there's a great God in heaven who stabilizes the boat and does things that no one else can do. Would you notice the third thing that I see here? For God to do something special in our life, we've got to see himself. And we've got to see ourselves, and we've got to see him very clearly. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and when Simon Peter saw it. So you have this resistance in verse number 5. Jesus says, let down the net. Peter says, Lord, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. I'm not a fisherman. Anybody here fish? Anybody here like fishing? Okay, I've got a couple folks like fishing. Most of us, when we think about fishing, it's not really thought about as being work, is it? I mean, for most people, you know, they fish because they like the recreation. They like the tranquility of fishing. I don't like fishing because I'm a hyperactive guy. And when I want to drop my hook in the water and I want to fish on it. If that doesn't happen, you know, I'm not sitting there that long. But some people, it's good. You know, they can just do that. Well, the fishing that Peter did here was not recreational fishing. This was not, you know, you go out and you drop a hook in line in the water. No, the Bible says they had nets. And these nets were weighted. And so they would stand on the bow of the boat, they'd throw that net out there in the water, and then it would land in the water, and then they would gently begin to draw it back, thinking as they're drawing it back, they're going to enclose some fish. And the Bible says in verse number 5, they have toiled all night. The idea there, that toil, they've worked. They're exhausted. It's been all night. It's been an all-night fishing venture. They are just sitting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They're washing the nets. They're getting ready to put them away so they can go home and get something to eat, get a little rest, and then again start that venture again tonight, hoping they're going to catch some fish. When all of a sudden Jesus steps into Peter's boat and says, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the draft. Now, Peter doesn't want to do that because, again, he understands this is not when people fish. This is not when you're going to fish and catch a lot. You may put a hook in the water and catch one or two, but this is not where you're going to catch a bunch of fish. So would you notice his response in verse number 5? He says, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. That word master says, I'm acknowledging you as a great preacher. I'm acknowledging you as a teacher, as a rabbi. But the implication is, while I respect you, you don't really know much about fishing. Nevertheless, Master, we toiled all night, taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down the net. So he's respecting the Lord enough to say, okay, I'm out here in this deep water. I'll do what you ask me. But when he thus did, notice the next verse. When they thus did, they encompassed a great multitude of fishes so that their net began to break. Now, I have to tell you, Peter had never seen anything like that. This is not when people fish. These fish don't run at this time of day. How on earth does that happen? Well, verse number 8 gives us the answer. When Peter, Simon Peter, saw it, he saw this miracle. He saw this supernatural event. When he saw it, notice his response. Depart from me, listen, for I am a sinful man. And notice the next phrase, O Lord. That word is no longer master. Now it's the word Lord. It's referring to one who is a sovereign, one who is a controller, one who dominates. And he's no longer seeing himself as the one who's in the control. Yeah, I've been fishing, but I've never seen anything like this. I'm here to tell you I'm a sinful man. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for my spirit. And I'm acknowledging you for who you are. Can I tell you that in many of our lives, in many respects, we try to play God. We try to manipulate things. We try to control things. And we're never really going to accomplish anything for God until we understand, I can't do anything for Him. You're looking at a guy who, when I started preaching, I never thought that I'd ever stand before more than a few people in my life. God's given me the opportunity to stand before thousands to preach. And it's not because I'm a great preacher, but I'm just saying, when you yield your life to God, when you give God what He desires, as God leads you, and He puts you in that deep water, and He says, do this, and it's amazing what God will do. If we expect great things for God, we attempt great things for God, that God's going to do something. But He can't do that until we see ourselves. And I've just got to tell you, we've got to see ourselves very, very clearly. It wasn't until Isaiah saw himself in Isaiah chapter 6, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, that he said, hey, Lord, I have unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And that's then that he heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. When I surrendered to ministry back in 1974, our church was in a missions conference. And in that conference, several people ended up surrendering their life. And one of the guys, his name was Jerry. Jerry was kind of an awkward, backward type of guy. I mean, it was just, when I say awkward, it's just, he didn't really have a lot of personality, and he really was kind of shy. I mean, he just was kind of guy, he'd be content just to stand back in the corner by himself, and if nobody talked to him, he was fine. And so when Jerry came forward and surrendered his life, and we went away to Bible college together, I thought to myself, I don't know how this is going to work. I mean, I'm not the most eloquent person. And I've certainly, I got my own struggles, but at least I'm not as awkward as Jerry. And I thought, I don't know how on earth God's going to do anything in Jerry's life. So Jerry finished his education while I was in school. He married a gal by the name of Nancy, and they went up in Indiana and did an internship. And when I finished my education, the church had invited me to come back and work on staff, and I'm sitting on staff. It's maybe a couple of years after I'm on staff, and the pastor said to me one day, hey, missions conference is coming. Guess who's coming to the missions conference? He says, Jerry's coming and his wife. And they're going to Kenya, Africa, as missionaries. I thought to myself, oh, I don't know how that's going to work. Because last time I talked to Jerry, Jerry, how you doing? Fine. How's life? Fine. It was just awkward. It's like, Jerry, just talk to me. And Jerry just seemed to struggle and just one-on-one conversation. How are you going to stand before people and preach? And how are you going to go to a new culture and learn? How's that going to happen, Jerry? And I have to tell you, when Jerry showed up at that missions conference, still I'd say, hey, Jerry, how you doing? Fine. And I thought to myself, it's not going to work. And then Jerry came up on the platform and he opened up the Word of God. And I mean, God just filled his life and his message. It was amazing. And Jerry and Nancy went to Kenya, East Africa, and just last year, Nancy ended up dying of cancer, but Jerry's still there. For 40-some years, they've been in Nairobi, and they've started church after church after church, and God has used them to train young men for ministry and sending them out of their church to do church planting. And it's just, you know what? Why that happens? Because we see ourselves. It's just people who need the Lord. And seeing God as the mighty God who can do anything that no one else can do. So, again, I want to encourage you to understand that it's not about us, it's about God. And would you notice the final thing as we look at verse number 11? For God to do something special in our life, we've got to be willing to leave off. Verse number 11 says, and when they brought their ships to the land, notice the phrase, they forsook all and followed him. God had plans for Peter, James, and John, and it wasn't for them to continue in the fishing business. But in order for that to happen, they had to be willing to follow him. He said in verse number 10, hey, from now on, you're not going to fish for fish, you're going to fish for men. And they heard that, and they responded, and they forsook all and followed him. You know, I have to tell you, there's a time and when there's some things that we have to leave off in our life. Sometimes the thing that hinders us from maybe serving the Lord is maybe some besetting sin. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 11 or chapter 12 that there's some sins that does so easily beset us, and we're to lay aside those sins and run with the race that is set before us, run with patience the race that's set before us. And you sometimes there's some things you have to leave off, but sometimes you just have to walk away. You all mentioned Brother Frank and Miss Rebecca Suglio that are out of our church, and still remember when Frank and Rebecca came, well, actually Frank came to our church because when they first came, and I don't know if he shared his testimony, but when Frank first got saved, he and Rebecca were divorced. They were living two separate homes, and they were co-parenting their children. Frank's life was a wreck, and Rebecca had made a profession of faith. She was going to a non-denominational church and really didn't know much about serving the Lord. Frank came walking into our church because someone invited him, a childhood friend invited him. He came in on a Wednesday night, and you know how big Frank is. I mean, he's a big hulk of a guy. You can't miss that guy when he walks through the door. And I thought to myself, who is this guy? And had the opportunity to meet him and, of course, learn a little bit about the fact that he had a Roman Catholic background and that he was divorced and his life was kind of a wreck. And he was coming because he was seeking something. And he continued to come for several months on a Wednesday night. And finally, one Wednesday night, he wouldn't come on Sunday morning because his parents wanted him to go to the Catholic church with them. He was living in their home because of the divorce. And so he was going to the Catholic church on Sunday morning, but he would come to Cleveland Baptist on Wednesday night. And still remember getting up on a Wednesday night, coming to the altar and trusting Christ as his Savior. And God began to do this great work in Frank's life. God put their marriage back together, put their home back together. And then they moved to Florida, and Frank started this business down in Florida. And everything that Frank and Rebecca touch, I mean, it's just amazing how God blesses it. They're just the kind of, go-to-work type of people that just make things happen. They went down to Florida, started a landscaping business. I think they started with 9 customers. And he called me about 3 or 4 years after they moved down there. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, God's been moving in my heart. He said, I believe he's calling me to work, to ministry. And he said, what am I supposed to do? And I said, Frank, you got to follow the Lord. So I said, you pray about it, see what God wants you to do. And he called me back. He said, okay, here's what God wants me to do. He said, we just built a new house. He said, that business I started from 9, and I now have 900 customers. Instead of 9, I've got 900. We just built this new home. But he said, I believe God wants us to sell it all and move back to Cleveland and go through the Bible Institute and be trained for ministry. You know, here's a guy who really, could have said, I'm just not doing it. But because he followed the Lord, God is blessing. And that Heritage Church Planting Ministry is more than just one church. It's a whole ministry. Frank's dream is to start churches like that church, get it up and running, find a pastor, and then move on to the next one. But it's because he's willing to walk away. He had to walk away from some things. I'm here to tell you, sometimes it's a matter of just saying, okay, God, what is it that's holding me back? What is this keeping me from being what you want me to be? And I'm telling you that there's a God in heaven who wants to do great things through all of our life, but for that to happen, he's got to be in your boat. For that to happen, you've got to follow him into some deep water and engage when he says that. For that to happen, you've got to see yourself clearly and him clearly. And finally, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that you have to walk away from, you got to be willing to walk away from it for God to do something very, very special in and through our hearts and in our lives. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer tonight? Thank you so much for allowing me to come and present the Ministry of Spiritual Leadership Asia. I'm not here to rebuke anyone. I'm not here to hurt anyone. I'm here to try to help us. I truly do believe that God wants to do more through our lives than most of us even begin to imagine or any of us even can envision. Honestly, when I was a child growing up, I never envisioned myself doing what I'm doing. Never thought that it would be possible. Could never see myself doing it. But you see, there's a God in heaven who, if we just follow him, and sometimes we make it way too complicated. We get ourselves way out there before we need to be even out there. Folks, it really comes down to a day-by-day admonition of just following the Lord where he's leading you today. So let me encourage you tonight to give consideration. Let me ask you, is Jesus in your boat? Has he saved you? And if he saved you, have you presented your life to his life to say, Lord, here is my life. You take it and you share with me. You direct me. I want you to give me direction. That my life is not mine anymore. It's yours. And as he leads you into maybe some what seemingly difficult or hard places where the water runs a little deep and it's a little scary. It's away from the shoreline, away from the safety net, so to speak. And God leads you there. Be willing to follow him as God leads. And when he says, hey, engage, let down the net, then do what he says. And then can I encourage you to see yourself clearly tonight as just a sinner saved by the grace of God, by this great, mighty, all-powerful God of heaven who deserves to control my life. And then, is there something you need to walk away from tonight? Is there something that's a hindrance in your life that's keeping you from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder, as we're here tonight, if maybe as we've spoken this evening, that God has spoken to your heart, maybe about some area. Maybe it's about the Lord being in the boat. Maybe it's about getting into the deep water. Maybe it is about acknowledging God as greater in your life than you've allowed him to be. Maybe it's about walking away from something. But you say, God's spoken to my heart tonight in this service, and I want you to pray with me because I want God to do something special through my life. And Lord, I just want God to do that work, and I am asking God to help me to be directed. And I want him to do that work. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and share that with me tonight? God is speaking to your heart. God bless you. Thank you. That's wonderful. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Please bless now as the invitation is given. Lord, I pray that you would just have your will and way in our hearts because we do believe, Lord, that there's a great God in heaven who has special thoughts towards us, wants to do something great. But Lord, it is a matter of you being in the boat. It is a matter of us getting out into the deep. It is a matter of us acknowledging you, and it is a matter of us walking away. So Lord, help us to follow your direction. We pray in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.